Creed, but in very childlike story form. And I'm just wondering if the Holy Spirit was seeing that we might regard the parables as childish, simple stories for people who can't grasp deeper things. And so he inserts into this passage in Matthew 13, verse 31, a warning, as it were, a warning that we are dangerously working with some very, very powerful forces here. And he likens them to the mustard seed and the yeast, two very, very small, insignificant things that actually, if enacted or sown, becomes very powerful, in fact, to overthrow the world. He says the kingdom is like, and he uses those two illustrations, right in the middle of a series of stories about the kingdom of God. So it's a warning, it's a thunderous warning that comes through to all of us not to disregard the little things, but to reckon that God takes those little things and multiplies them into massive great things as well. So what is the kingdom of God like? Well, God exercises his sovereignty in our lives in two ways. As agents of saving grace, Christians are to evangelize and to bring people to Christ. We've just been reminded to do that. But as agents of God's common grace, we are called to help and sustain and renew his creation, to uphold the created institutions of family, society, and we even had a prayer for our world, didn't we? To pursue science and scholarship, to create works of art and beauty, and to heal and to help those suffering from the results of the fall. Therefore, we're part of two things. We're involved in two things here. We're part of the Great Commission. We are called to fulfill the Great Commission, to take the gospel to every creature, every tribe, every language, every tongue on the face of the earth. That has not been done yet. So there's still plenty of work to do. But secondly, we as Christians are called to be involved in the great commandment, that is social action, irrespective of what that other person's religion is. We are part of the common grace that's around us. In simple terms, the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. When you look at Jesus Christ, you see the heart of the kingdom. You see him acting both by preaching and teaching, but also by healing and doing other good works. You see the heart of the kingdom with Jesus. You see the nature of the kingdom in Jesus. You see the reality of the kingdom wherever he went. You see the dynamic that took place wherever he went. He changed circumstances. He changed the world in the way that he did things. He said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Very simple, but very, very powerful. You see, the kingdom of God is based upon some very simple principles by which God operates. One thing we can say about the kingdom of God, it's based on principles by which God operates, and by this I mean that there are laws of the kingdom in the same way that we understand things like the law of gravity. The law of gravity works whether we believe in it or not. You might say, well, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Well, go to the top of the church and jump off. You will soon find that the law of gravity works perfectly well wherever you go. Whether we accept them or not, they are there. Because God made the world, and the world is made for the kingdom. It was E. Stanley Jones, a great missionary in India, that said, when we obey the laws of the kingdom, we obey the laws of our own being. So the kingdom is written not merely in the New Testament and in the message of Jesus. It is written in our blood, in our fiber, in our hair, every part, every cell that makes us has the kingdom principles built into it. We are structured to live in the kingdom. Stanley Jones went on to say that evil is an attempt to live life against itself, and it cannot be done. So evil is not only bad, it's stupid. So when you lie, when you cheat, when you commit adultery, when you do all these evil things, the Bible doesn't just say it's sin, it says you're stupid. Because you're acting against your own best interests. And you need to be, an old-fashioned word, saved. Saved from yourself. So the kingdom is the way to think. And that's why some of us have got to rethink how we think. We've got to stop thinking Anglican or religion or churchianity. We've got to start thinking kingdom. How does the kingdom work? What are the principles of the kingdom? If we can apprehend the principles of the kingdom and live them out, then we will be relevant in every situation. We will release the dynamic of the kingdom into every sphere of our world. So when you're in university and you're living out the kingdom, you're actively expressing God's principles. So that you don't become a holy huddle with no friends, but you get involved and you permeate every avenue around you. The kingdom of God includes man's responsibility to see God's will being done on the earth. If you're a science person and you invent some kind of catalytic converter that stops carbon emissions being emitted from a motor car, you're actively participating in the principles of the kingdom of God. Whatever you do, whatever art you create, film that you make, writings that you write, these are all part of your expression as members of the kingdom of God. Now, they can be corrupted, and they can be damaged too. But if we're really wanting God's will in our lives, we will then express the kingdom through those avenues. We are not limited to just a set of doctrines and dogma. Of course, this is what the world is upset about. It doesn't want to see us just spouting verses. It wants to see us living as New Testament letters, read by all men, by the way we live and who we point them to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our challenge as Christians is to know what the will of God is, not only for our own lives, but for the world in which we live, and to work with God by the power of the Holy Spirit, invading every area of our life, to see that it happens here on earth, and to bring it down into a time, space, dimension, and to let the reality of who God is and what He is all about be expressed on the earth. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom comes wherever Jesus overcomes the power of evil. It's a quotation from Sider. Let's look at the next slide and see what the traditional Christian view of the world is. The traditional view of the world, the kingdom of the world, is that there's God and church and Christians on one side. And on the other side, that half, there's the devil, there's the world, and there's non-believers. They're the enemy. So we're the goodies, they're the baddies. And that permeates our thinking all along. But I don't think it's the right view of what the Bible talks about. If God is not in control, all that happens on earth, the struggle between the two equal kingdoms, Christians develop a them and us mentality. We don't feel comfortable in the world. Christian responsibility begins and ends with evangelism, and other efforts to transform the community are considered a waste of time. Christian ministry can only be expressed within the church or in evangelism. The main Christian focus is to increase the number of people in church, and Christianity and politics certainly don't mix. Is that the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's sovereignty over all of creation. And that's brought out in Genesis and Daniel and Matthew and Revelation. What is God's sovereignty? Well, put simply, God began history, Genesis 1, and he is in charge of it when it will end, and all that happens in between, God is on the throne. God doesn't suddenly disappear or is surprised by what happens tomorrow morning in the Daily Mail. God is already there in the future. The dominating principle of Christian truth is not the soteriology, i.e. justification by faith, but cosmology. The sovereignty of the triune God over all of the cosmos. God is there. God is ruling. God is controlling. In all its spheres and kingdoms, visible and invisible. That was a quote from a South African theologian, Kuyper. The entire cosmos can be understood only in its relationship to God. So the better view of the kingdom of God is that God rules over all. And he rules over the individual. He rules over art and media. He rules over government. He rules over the church. He rules over law. He rules over business and commerce. And he rules over education. And these are the areas that have to be retaken for the kingdom of God. You may not be a missionary, but you may be a teacher. Your job is to bring the kingdom of God into the classroom. You're in business. You bring the kingdom of God into your business. You're in an art college or an art studio. You bring the kingdom of God into art and music and poetry. And so on, and particularly government as well. Conclusions that arise from this perspective is that the kingdom of God is more than the church. God is concerned for every part of society. It's so exciting to be in a church where people are actually being encouraged to join the town council, to infiltrate all areas of society and creation. The kingdom of God is relevant to every aspect of life and endeavor. Christians have a responsibility and a calling to reproduce the kingdom wherever you go. I remember an old friend of mine in California. He was getting on. He had diabetes. He couldn't fly anymore. He used to bomb villages in Mexico with gospels. And he said, Ron, wherever you go, make world evangelism and the kingdom of God revolve around where you are. Don't think that the kingdom of God is over there with some great person. Make the kingdom of God permeate your own life and let it extend out from the center, you being the center. Let God rule in your life and let the kingdom of God spread out. The sphere of sovereignty is that each sphere is accountable directly to God. No sphere is to dominate the other. Power of each sphere is limited by the others and checks and balances. So the role of the church includes the conscience of society. Now that happens quietly sometimes. Sometimes I wish we would hear more from church leaders speaking out against the sins in government, for example, or other areas. When the Catholic Church was told it couldn't adopt, have it be an adoption agency anymore, I wish the church had spoken out more vociferously, with a loud, resounding voice, to give guidance. People today in this country are looking for guidance. They want to know what is right, what is wrong. This is not the time to be silent. Act as a restraint against the misuse of government authority. It should hold the government morally accountable to live up to its delegated authority from God, and hold all other spheres accountable to fulfill the functions ordained by them or to them by God. The kingdom of God is a dynamic concept that refers to the kingly reign or rule of God, which broke into history decisively in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's what happened when Jesus was born. The kingdom of God was born in our midst and will come to its fullness at our Lord's return. So from then until the time he comes back, we are to be about our Father's business. The kingdom of God is transcendent, imminent, past, present, and future. It became the central teaching of the apostles and of Jesus himself. Go through the New Testament and mark every time the word kingdom or kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is mentioned. Over and over again, that's the thing that dominates and drives Paul and the other apostles. It contains good and bad people. And at the end, he will sift the harvest. As we read in Matthew, it's like a great tree where the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. How can we bring it in? One of the things that we have to realize is that the kingdom of God starts small. Matthew 13, that's the illustration we have there. So don't wonder how you can bring in the kingdom of God because you're not a big person, or you're not an academic, you don't have a PhD, you don't have lots of money, you don't have millions and millions of pounds in order to bring about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God doesn't work like that. And if you tried to make it work like that, it would all fall apart. The kingdom of God starts very, very small with weak, insignificant people. It grows naturally in the right conditions. As it grows, it changes the host who started it. It feeds everyone, but it needs vision and commitment. I remember meeting a young man who was at a Bible college, George Verwa, some years ago. He had a vision for taking the gospel to Mexico. While he used to go down there during his term break, go down to Mexico and give out tracts and Bibles and New Testaments to Mexicans in a very, very hard, difficult country. He had a real vision, and he kept working at his vision. One summer when he graduated, he wanted to take his wife, his new wife, down with him, but they had no money. So he sold their wedding cake to get enough petrol to go down to Mexico. No money to come back, but at least they got down there. That is commitment. And she's still with him today. Out of that trip to Mexico to give out tracts has grown a movement called Operation Mobilization, where they have two ocean-going ships distributing books all over the world, 3,000 young people at any one time who are working away, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, educating the poor, running medical teams all over the world. And if any of you want a taste or want to take a break from your studies, I would recommend going on one of those trips because it would expand your horizon. You'd begin to see the variety of the kingdom of God in these fields. So between the parables, the wheat and the tares, comes the interpretation of the mustard seed and the yeast. Both demonstrate small beginnings of the kingdom inaugurated in the relatively inconspicuous coming of Jesus Christ. When he comes into your life, the potential is enormous. Great rivers have a very, very small source. I don't know if you've ever seen a great river like the Ganges, but it starts up in the mountains of the Himalayas, and it trickles down as the snow melts. And each trickle adds to the other until it becomes a great flood further down. You could say the same thing about the River Thames. It's somewhere up there in Oxfordshire somewhere, flowing down. But when you get down to London, it's a mighty river that carries the commerce of this world. It's interesting that pioneers rarely see the fruit of their labors. Martin Luther, he started a revolution just by knocking on a door and nailing a tract to the door of the church there in Germany. But out of that came a flood, a torrent of the kingdom of God, challenging, changing the world. It has never been the same since. Nelson Mandela, William Wilberforce, he had a vision. He met with a little group of people in Clapham Common to talk about how they could break slavery. And out of that comes a movement that's still going on today to deliver people from slavery. Elizabeth Fry, Hudson Taylor, Dawson Trotman. You may not have heard of Dawson Trotman, but he started the Navigators. He was just a young teenager that wanted to memorize Bible verses. And he taught other people how to memorize the Word of God. And the Navigators have infiltrated every city in America and many parts of Europe and the Middle East and Asia. It has become a major movement because one man started with a small act of memorizing Bible verses. Some years ago, I was in Tehran, and a man called Bob Pierce was taken off a plane because he had leukemia. He was brought to the hospital. He had a blood transfusion, and then they took him back onto the plane so he could fly on. He was coming from Korea, and he was going onto the Congo. His work was to save children who were orphans. That work has grown into what is called today World Vision. But he started by just being concerned with just a few orphans in Korea, and he did something about it. And I'd like to encourage all of you, but particularly you young people, to not deny the gift that God has given you, but put it into his hands. Let him use your little seed, as it were. There are others, too, that we could look at. Martin Luther King, he's made a major impact in around the world for black people. Billy Graham, you know, Billy Graham started by preaching at a dustbin in his back garden. Who would have thought that by preaching at a dustbin and practicing how to preach, that something so large as the Billy Graham movement was to take place, where thousands and thousands have come into the kingdom of God because of his preaching? William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. There's hardly a place in the world that you can go today without finding the Salvation Army right there amongst the poor, the slums, wherever you go, you find them there. But it started with one man who had a vision to bring the kingdom of God to those who were outside of the kingdom, to tackle poverty. John Newton, John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, Bernardo, and of course Rembrandt. Many, many people who have used the gift that God has given them to expand and bring in the kingdom of God within the sphere in which they operate. Of course, Hebrews tells us the same thing. There's a great cloud of witnesses: Bach, Handel, Bunyan, Dostoevsky, C.S. Lewis, Francis of Assisi, Shaftesbury, John Huss. The list is endless of people who started in a small way and have created major movements. Substance of the kingdom. It's like a citizen. The kingdom is like a citizen of a kingdom. The methods, the laws are there in the New Testament. The evidence of the birth of the kingdom, the blessings of the kingdom. There's warfare as well. Don't expect an easy time. You'll have a rough time, but it's warfare. And the coming, finally, we should see the coming of the kingdom of God. Let me give you another personal illustration of what I mean. Some years ago, I was down in the south of India, in Kerala. They have lots and lots of rivers there, lots of coconut trees. And I was asked to speak on an island which is probably the size of this church, and that's all it was. They had a pundal, like an archway. People were sitting on the floor, and I was asked to speak there. It was one of my bad days in India. Diarrhea had caught hold of me, and I was really panicking because I didn't know whether I'd get to the end of my message or end of my... And right at the end, I had to rush off down to the bushes. Years later, I met a young man called KP. And KP had been sitting in a canoe on the other side of the river, listening to the Word of God. He gave his heart to Jesus, and eventually he went to America, and he started a movement called Asia for Christ. They now have a university and some 300,000 missionaries working in India, simply because the kingdom of God started very small, very weak people, and God took that small thing and has multiplied it. Where will you be in 10, 20, 30, 40 years' time? Will you stand before God and say, I collected butterflies? Or will you say, I changed the world in my sphere? Let's pray. Father, help us to be significant in our own generation. Help us to see that we're part of this wonderful institution, the kingdom of God. Help us to play our part, to be faithful, to do the little things that you put before us every day, and to trust you to multiply them like a mighty torrent. For we ask it in Jesus' lovely and precious name. Amen.